thanks so much for reading for us. And once again, a very, very warm welcome to Nick. It's great to have you with us. It's not quite time to say Happy New Year, nor is it right to say Merry Christmas, but it's great to see you. And my name is Tom. It's great to be in this passage in between the birth account of Jesus and the account of his ministry as an adult. It's a sort of in-between week passage, so it's a good one for us, and we're going to consider it together. I do hope you had a good Christmas period so far. I don't know if it sort of met all of your expectations. Hopefully you had time to enjoy some of your normal routines and traditions. We were on the road when the king gave his speech. We normally try and tune in for that. Luckily, our host came to the rescue and said, don't worry, we have it on the iPlayer. So we watched it on the iPlayer. And that was a nice time. We had lots of food. The children did marvelously at managing most of their emotions. And I opened lots of self-gifts. So that was great. Now today what we're doing is looking at one of Luke's summary statements about the salvation of God. And as we wait for 2026 to begin, as planet Earth awaits the dawning of another new year, the only thing that really matters, however Christmas has gone, however 2025 has gone, whatever you're worried about or thinking about for 2026, the one thing that really makes a difference is to be clear on God's salvation. And so we're going to be considering this subject today for a few moments together. And we're in a good part of Luke's gospel to do that, because the first couple of chapters of Luke have lots of these sort of songs. They're dripping with Old Testament allusions. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you're missing out on the New Testament. You can't really enjoy and appreciate and understand the new without the old. We've got these songs dripping with Old Testament allusion. And each one really summarizes in different ways the salvation of God that has been promised and is now being fulfilled in Jesus. They're great summaries of God's salvation. I suppose a bit like an overture in a musical performance, just giving you a sort of a taste of the whole in summary form before we get going. Very important to sort of give us an interpretive key for the rest of Luke's gospel, but they are helpful here to just help us not lose sight of the main thing when it comes to Jesus Christ. That is God's salvation. We're going to see three things. Firstly, who the Savior is. Secondly, what his salvation is all about. And finally, who he saves. I hope you already feel that you know the answer to all of those questions, because what we're doing today is coming back to the very heart of Christianity, lest we forget it or begin to presume upon it. Firstly, what Luke shows us is who the Savior is. This is Luke's primary aim, of course, as he introduces his biography of Jesus. He wants us to know that Jesus, this real baby that was really born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph, is God's promised Savior. The Old Testament has promised a Savior who will bring salvation, sort our problems out, and he has come, and his name is Jesus. Simeon's song, you could, I think, call it a song, there in verses 29 to 32, as I've said, is sort of dripping with allusions back to the Old Testament, where the prophet said that God would send a Savior who would be a servant and who brings salvation. And as Simeon uses all this language about the servant who God's going to send, he's using this language to speak of the little baby that he's holding in his arms, this baby who is Jesus of Nazareth. And he's saying, here is our Savior. And Luke wants us not to skip over that, not to forget this momentous fact that we know who the Savior is. He has come. We're not waiting. It is Jesus. I love the scene there in verses 29 to 32. We're told in verse 28 that Simeon, if you look there, took Jesus up in his arms. Now, maybe you're sort of doing this. We can imagine Jesus still swaddled like this, helpless. And Simeon maybe is holding him. I imagine it's more like Simba in The Lion King, sort of like this. He held him up. And then what does he say about this little baby called Jesus? He says, verse
29 and 30. Lord, you're now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's looking at the baby and he's saying, my eyes are now looking, staring upon your salvation. God's salvation is a person. This baby who will grow up and who will die for sin, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the promised Christ. Every time we look at Jesus in the New Testament, don't forget that you're looking at your Savior who was born to save you personally and to bring you to God. It's so important to state this because so often we reduce Jesus to being less than what he really is. So often people imagine or speak of Jesus as if he's just a sort of moral teacher, someone who can be a good example to us to help us be a bit better as humans. I do enjoy listening to the King's Speech, but this year was much like other years. It was, a good example of the sort of thing you'd hear in lots of pulpits across our land and which you would down through history hear typically from many churches. The basic message being that we can all get on with each other and try and live at peace with each other if we'll just try a little bit harder to be nice to one another. And that's often the sort of version of Christianity we do here. But Jesus isn't just a sort of good example of humility or service, being nice to other people who can help us, as we follow his example, pull our own socks up and get along and be nice, hard as that actually is. No, he's God's Savior. He's come to fulfill all that the Old Testament promised about God's salvation for mankind. He's not just a moral teacher. And the question is, well, what is this salvation then? If it's not just us trying harder and getting on with each other and trying to make the world a better place, well, what is God's salvation? And this is really the heart of our passage, understanding what this salvation is. Would you look back to verse 14 of chapter 2? Chris took us there last Sunday. No, on Christmas Day. Yeah. Verse 14, here's the immediate context. Here's heaven's message to man. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, so often that verse is taught as being, Jesus has come to help us get on with each other, peace among men. But Chris put that right, and he was right to remind us that what is being promised by heaven there is nothing less than reconciliation with the God who made us. Look at Simeon's words in our passage as that's clarified for us. Verse 29. Here's Simeon, he's an old man, and what he's saying here is, I'm now ready to die. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So the peace here is Simeon saying, I'm ready to die in peace. Can you say that? That's salvation. Knowing that you can go and stand before God your maker at peace. No fear. Knowing you're reconciled to a holy God. This is why the Savior came, to enable this peace between God and man. It's what Simeon knew he had by faith, and it's what the Lord Jesus secured for him at the cross. And Simeon stares at the baby and he says, here's my salvation, and now I can die at peace. This is the salvation Jesus came to bring. It's the old and true story of man alienated from a holy God because of our sin. Our first parents exiled from the Garden of Eden. The temple communicated God's hostility to sin. That was the message every time you went in. God is holy. Our sins make us unclean. We can't come near. We can't come home to God. We can't get back to the garden. We can't come home from exile because of sin. But Jesus means we can. It's lovely. There's a sort of motif of going home in our passage today. So think of Mary and Joseph. We don't have time to really look at them. But at the beginning of our passage, we see they're in the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was very near Bethlehem, where the baby was born. And they stuck around in the area because the law said that a certain number of days after a baby had been born, the parents had to go and cleanse themselves in the temple. And they were humble enough to take what the law said about them, that they're defiled sinners. And so they stuck around in Bethlehem to go to the temple and do these various ceremonies before they could get back up home to Nazareth. So they've been waiting to go home. And then there's Simeon and Anna. Simeon speaks of the consolation of Israel. Luke says he's waiting in verse 25 for the consolation of Israel. And at the end of our passage, we're told that Anna and a group of believers in Jerusalem are waiting, if you look at the end of verse 38, for the verse 38, the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, those are two different ways of talking about God properly ending the exile. When God had sent Israel away from his presence in Israel, off into exile, and though they'd sort of come back physically, the exile hadn't really, in a sense, ended. People weren't properly yet reconciled to their God. They're waiting for someone to come and make it all right. They're waiting to be brought back home to God properly. And so they were waiting to go home. And Simeon, quite literally, you read verse 28 and you read the words of a man who's just been waiting to go home, don't you? Look at verse 28 again. This old man who said he won't die until he's seen the Christ. Verse 29, sorry. Ah, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He's been waiting to go home to heaven. And you know, this reconciliation, this peace with God, it means we can go home to be with God in heaven. And friends, this is the deep desire of the human heart. It is what we all want and long for, to go home to God in heaven. Tim Keller, before he went home to God in heaven when he died a few years ago, before that he wrote a book, The Prodigal God. And he talks about the deep desire for homecoming that particularly sort of manifests itself at Christmas. He says this: many of the people in my church in New York have shared with me how disappointing Christmas and Thanksgiving are to them. They prepare for holidays, hoping that finally this year, the gathering of family at that important place will deliver the experience of warmth, joy, comfort, and love that they want from it. But these events almost always fail, crushed under the weight of our impossible expectations. I hope that wasn't your experience, but it's always maybe slightly our experience, that we just have these impossible longings. They're really longings to be home with God in heaven. And Keller quotes C.S. Lewis, who puts it so well as usual: our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fancy, but the truest index of our real situation. He puts things so well, but he's saying, you know, this feeling, this desire we have that nothing ever quite fulfills, is this desire to be home with God in heaven. You're not going to get it by building the life you've planned for yourself on planet Earth. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God so that we can leave this earth and go home to him. Jesus spoke of his own mission as that of an exodus. He came into the world and then left the world again to begin a second exodus out of this earth into heaven. That's why Christ came. And you know, as we just pause and get ready for a new year, it's good and right for us to remind ourselves not to get too cozy here on planet Earth. Because God's salvation is about bringing people to heaven. Luke was a missionary who wrote this gospel. He wants us to understand what salvation is all about, this great rescue mission from earth. And as lovely as Christmas is, with all the coziness and hunkering down, it is, you know, it's right. At some stage, we'll take the decorations down and we'll pack away the pajamas. And I hope we'll get our missionary mindset on. Because the Christ has come, the Savior is here. And his mission is to bring people to God. He reconciles us, makes us at peace with God, so that we can come home to him. Finally, as we close, this passage does clarify for us who it is that Jesus came to rescue, who he saves. And it's wonderfully inclusive on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, inescapably exclusive. So in this prophecy which Simeon speaks over Jesus, he firstly does smash any notions that God has a particular preference for certain people groups. Look at verse 32. What is the scope of Jesus' salvation? He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That means the nations of the earth, all nations. It's a glorious thing for Israel because it began there. But it is for all nations. Jesus has come to be a light for revelation. Think of New Year's Eve. I don't like waiting up for the fireworks, but you know, we always do. I've never seen them actually in person, but those fireworks will light up the night sky. And the world without Christ is like a world in an eternal midnight, just darkness all over the place, because we don't know God, we don't know the way to God, and we're living in the darkness of death. And when Christ came, he came to bring light to the end of the world, to help all nations know the way home to God. I was once driving home from a wedding in quite an old car, and the light, I was on top of the North Yorkshire moors, pitch dark, and my car lights just suddenly stopped working. In the middle of the morning, I think it was 1 a.m., I then was on top of the moors in the darkness, and I simply couldn't see my way home. And that is life on earth without the Lord Jesus. But he's come to be a light so that we can come home to heaven. And there's no exclusivism. He won't exclude anyone along racial or national or social lines. He's a light for the nations. And we must remember that as Christians. There's no one too far off, no one too sinful. Wonderfully inclusive. But at the same time, we do see that Christ is inescapably exclusive along one line. Look at what Simeon says to Jesus' parents there in what follows. So verse 34 onwards, Simeon is speaking a blessing, and he takes Mary aside, quite pastorally, I think, to give her some bad news. It's all to do with Jesus' mission, you see. Jesus, verse 34, is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And this opposition Jesus will experience as an adult, well, to Mary it will be a sword which will pierce her own soul also as she watches him opposed even unto death, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. What Simeon is saying is that the ministry of Jesus will bring down the proud and it will raise up the humble. His salvation is for those who are humble enough to come to him on his terms as a savior. To come to him on both knees. This is who Jesus will save, the humble. Stories told of a little boy who went to, there was a sort of week of talks by a church. We sometimes do this, we call it a mission week, where we explain the good news about Jesus. And over time, people come along and they hear, and perhaps some respond. And he went home and he was very happy. And he said to his mummy, "Oh, mum, John so and so, you know, he's been coming and he's really been convicted of his sin. But he won't become a Christian tonight, mummy, because he's only down on one knee. He's not yet down on both knees. And the way into this salvation is to come down onto both knees as a sinner with totally empty hands and to come to Jesus as my Savior, the one who makes me right with God. This is who he came for, the humble. And there are many who are too proud for the salvation of God. Even in Israel, many rejected it. We've got people in our passage, I think, who are examples and pictures of this humility. So Mary and Joseph, did you notice the sacrifices Luke tells us that they came to bring in our passage? It's famous by the 12 days of Christmas, that song, two turtle doves. But they came, verse 24, to offer a pair of turtle doves, or as the law says, two young pigeons. These were sacrifices that poor people would make. And in their circumstances, they were humble. But they were humble in their hearts because they were obeying the Lord of God, the law of God, which said they were sinners who were unclean and who needed cleansing. And they accepted this analysis. And so they obeyed the law. They were humble. And then, of course, we've got Simeon and Anna, who were both wonderfully old. Stories told of a man who went to apply for his over 70s bus pass, and he filled in the papers and handed them in to the person at the desk and said, would you like to see my birth certificate? And she said, no, don't worry. And he said, oh, do I look honest? And she said, no, you look 70. And, you know, here are these two octogenarians nearly. And in our culture, as well as theirs, you know, often this is quite a humble stage of life to be in. I've been told by those who've turned 70 that when they walk down their high street, they feel invisible. People just overlook them. Insignificant. And in a way, they're a picture of humility, aren't they? But they are also truly humble in the heart, because what are they doing? Well, twice we get this repeated phrase, they're waiting for the promises of God. They're believers. They believe what God has said, and they want it, and they're waiting for it. And they're taking God at his word. They know they're not home yet. And so what Luke is saying here with the people he gathers for this passage and with the prophecy he proclaims over Christ is that there is one line that runs right through the kingdom of God that keeps people out, that separates many from those who will be saved. And it is this issue of whether you're humble enough to come to Jesus as your personal Savior. Verse 34 again. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that will be opposed. I was very struck as we close to just dwell on this opposition that Jesus Christ experienced in his own life. And I was thinking of the people who crucified him, of course. They opposed him. But then I thought of other people who were much more like me, actually. I thought of people like Peter. Do you remember when Christ said that he must suffer for our sin? What Peter said to Jesus, how he rebuked him and opposed him and said, no. And actually, for us as Christians, if we want to go into 2026 on both knees, which is where Luke would have us be, as humble sinners depending on a Savior, the very best thing we can do for ourselves is allow the Lord Jesus to humble us. And what we'll find is that as we read the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Old being a preparation, which brings us to our knees, the New being exactly the same thing, keeping us on our knees, we will find the Word of God humbling us. As you come face to face with the man Jesus Christ, you will find that there are pockets of resistance in your heart. You will find that you're like Peter, far weaker than you thought you were, far more disloyal than you realized you had a capacity to be. You'll see your sin over and over again, and it's so good for you. Has Christmas exposed you this year? Helped you to see your sin? Well, it's a great gift from God, isn't it? And as we come face to face with the Lord Jesus, he keeps us on our knees as sinners, depending on a Savior to bring us home to God. And that is where he would have us be in 2026. That would be a great thing for me and for you to make the great ambition of our year, to be those who walk humbly with our Savior. Simeon, another Simeon from another century, a bit more recently, two centuries ago, used to train up future leaders. And he always said to them, I've got three sort of top tips for future leaders. Here are my three things that I think you need. Number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. This is how we are to relate to our Savior, on both knees, that he might raise us up on the last day. Let's pray. Our Father, as we think of the Lord Jesus helpless and swaddled, this little baby become so humble, God Almighty, in human form, we praise you. We thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to come down and to save sinners. And we pray that you will bring us down on our knees in this year. We pray that you will help us to keep waiting for heaven, to keep believing in your salvation, and to keep trusting in your Savior. Amen.